each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody.
Okay. Hello, Father. You made it.
Oh, yes. We're here. Okay. Now, I got my...
I was getting nervous here.
Earphones on backwards, too.
It happens.
Nervous in the service.
Wow. Okay, that was close.
Yeah, my heart was beating for you. So, where's Father?
That's the first time that's happened.
Man, does Christina know how to start the show?
No, well, I don't know how to work
You do many things. I'm sure you could find out how to do that.
I opened my mouth, but I don't know how to...
Sorry about that. I was...
Nick was getting ready
to jump in. No, and then I passed by, and I said, Father, it's time, and you didn't hear me.
Yeah, I was kind of engrossed in trying to extrapolate some information from the... just got a great article. I haven't had a chance to read it, but from a cardinal, or it should be cardinal, Archbishop Chaput from Philadelphia. So anyway, well, how are you? TGIF, it is.
Thank God
it is Friday, and it's weather's going down, the temperature's going down a little bit, so
this is my weather.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
I can't stand this heat.
So all we do is complain, you know? But I do like autumn. I like
Tomorrow's today's the first day.
Tomorrow?
Today's the last day of spring.
Gosh,
really?
That's right.
Spring?
Or what is it, fall?
Where are you at?
Fall? Summer?
Summer.
Summer.
Summer, summer.
I'm so far behind.
I mean, I don't want the winter to get here, but I do like the autumn.
You know what happened to Tony is that spring never sprung. We went from winter to summer.
Exactly. No,
spring
it was cold.
I don't remember.
I don't remember.
It was a cold spring. It was more like winter.
Spring cold?
Spring never sprung.
It never did.
I just remember poor Wojtek and Carla had a beautiful April wedding, late in April. And it was
terrible. The day was terrible.
Snowy, I think.
It was windy, cold,
cool. Rainy, snowy.
Rainy, snow, everything.
So anyway. All right. So I want to pick up where I left off yesterday. Mm-hmm. I'm sure you remember. Everybody, I'm sure, remembers, recalls. But where did I leave off?
I was hoping you would know because I don't even remember.
No, you know, in a way, I felt like I was a little bit... uncomfortable after the show yesterday because I thought perhaps I thought it was a little bit negative.
No, I actually had positive feedback.
Oh, did you really? Okay.
From
all right, good.
Listeners.
Okay, good.
I mean, it's things not being said. I don't think it's a matter of positive or negative. It's just you have to say how it is.
So I spoke to somebody last night later after the Mass, and she kind of helped me put things in perspective. Mm-hmm. She looks at things from a... we're talking about the crisis, not that we're going to get into it in a direct way. I don't know where we're going to go. I trust that we let the Holy Spirit lead us, or I'm certain I get in the way. But this is a conversation we're trying to wrap ourselves around, trying to read the signs of the times, right? Trying to be prophetic in that sense. Prophetic doesn't mean that we're predicting the future, but, you know, how do we respond? What is our response to what's happening in the world, in the church, in our own personal lives as well? You know, I think each person is a bit of a microcosm of the whole church, you know. And so we've got in our life journey, you know, ups and downs and peaks and valleys and good times and bad times and times when we feel very, very close to God, mm-hmm. that God is very close to us, and other times when God seems very far away, maybe because of our own lack of response, or perhaps we're responding, but, you know, we find ourselves in a desert or in a dark night. Mm-hmm. And as I said, I do remember I spoke about that yesterday, but those are wonderful opportunities. Those are periods of great grace, mm-hmm. because that's when the roots go deeper. You know, we just have to have the, and it's a time of testing too, you know, it's a time of mm-hmm. testing, because if the Lord wants to bring us into his very, his specific will, because there's the general will of God, which mm-hmm. is what, that you obey the Ten Commandments, that you give right worship to God, but that's part of the commandments, that we basically take care of each other, you know, that we, I would go back to those first, or the two great commandments, love the Lord your God first, with your mind, your body, your soul, your spirit, love your neighbor as you love yourself, so God, neighbor, and then self. But that's the general will of God. If everybody followed that, you know, if everybody just obeyed the commandments of God, you know, the world would be radically transformed. I always go back and recall the young man who said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit life everlasting?" He at least was asking the question. You know, what's alarming today is how many people don't ask the question. It seems they don't, seemingly people don't reflect much mm-hmm. on last things, end things. It seems to me, I don't, maybe I'm wrong, but that's the impression.
That's right. I get that feeling too.
But see, you know, so the young man, at least he was asking the question. Mm-hmm. And when he said, "Good teacher," and Jesus says, you know, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, and that's your Father in heaven," because he's teaching us that we have to look beyond ourselves to God, and he's also not yet at the point of revealing his messianic identity. But then he said, have you obeyed the commandments of God? Have you kept the commandments? And the young man said, "Yes. Of course, it's, you know, because that's what we're supposed to do." I am amplifying mm-hmm. his response, but mm-hmm. his response in Scripture was basically simply, "Yes, I've kept the commandments from the time I was young." It seems like a no-brainer, right? Response, because this is what we do. This is what we do. And Jesus said, "That's good. It's very good, but there's another thing that I want you to do. I want you to sell all your possessions, give to the poor, come and follow me." And the young man, he went away sad because he had many possessions. Mm-hmm. He couldn't let go. And again, is God literally asking us to sell all our possessions? No, but he certainly is saying, detach from these things that you make to be your gods mm-hmm. and attach to me, you know? So the proper use of the things of this world. You know, it's interesting, and here we are, we're moving in maybe a different direction, but I was reading this morning, and I'm really following this, the Synod on the Youth. We were talking about that yesterday as well. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of consternation with regards to this, because it's not dealing with, it seems like they're missing the point, mm-hmm. it seems. Who are they? The bishops that are being called into synod, and they're bringing others into synod with them as a kind of a listening. They've prepared a 30,000-word documentary, or it's a preparation for a working document for the Synod, 30,000 words, you know, there's criticism of that already, you know, that's, you know, 30,000, and you're going to have a discussion on a 30,000-word document in preparation for the World Youth Day or whatever, I'm not sure, but one of the, there's this attention given to the LGBT and all this. Okay, so and well, I could look at it later. The point I'm making is this: that it's not that the church or we shouldn't be concerned. We're concerned about everybody, mm-hmm. but this preoccupation with social issues, and this becomes a social issue, or that we're going to somehow re-identify people, categorize people into this, that, or whatever. And the sense is that somehow the church is bad because of her teachings, which seem to discriminate against LGBTQ, for instance, speaking of that categorization. And because what? Because the church is calling us, all of us, or should be, to the high standard, to chastity. This is a call that goes out to everybody in every state of life. There's marital chastity. There's for the single state, you know, chastity, certainly for priests, for religious. But we're called to be chaste, to be pure, you know, to strive for purity of heart and the mind, the body, the soul, and the spirit. And so the criticism of what, the direction that the synod seems to be taking, this was a point that was made, was, and they actually use this this scripture passage that I just made reference to. Excuse me. I'm just trying to. This was a man who no longer calls himself gay. He's writing about this. He's offering his criticism, his commentary, or his suggestion. Mm-hmm. As to what's not happening, what should happen. And he identifies himself as a man who has homosexual inclination. Used to categorize himself as a gay man, but he realizes the harm he did to himself in making that kind of classification, that categorizing himself in that way. And but he says, going back to this scripture that I just quoted, or that I was just speaking about, is that he knew God loved him and that God was calling him to himself. Not to be a priest or anything, but just, you know, God calls us to himself. Because God is life. Mm-hmm. And so this man was, okay, so the church teaches, and that teaching should be deeply and highly and passionately reflected in the synod on the youth, is that the virtue of chastity, virginity and chastity, a proper understanding of the right use of sexuality in a world that is saturated with sex and still in the doing anything and everything it can to protect the sexual revolution, right? Mm-hmm. And he points out the harm that that's done to so many people, and we know that. I mean, this is something we need to think about, you know. Mm-hmm. Really, if you were you've got children, would you not want them rather to be taught the church's hard teaching, or would you rather just give them the free license to do whatever they want, you know? You answer the question. But he answers the question. Mm-hmm. And he said that, and he put himself in the place of that young man who Jesus said, have you obeyed the commandments? And of course, you know, give me your life. And he had to admit to himself that, number one, he wasn't obedient to the commandments of God. He wasn't, well, he desired, he wasn't ready to give himself to the Lord because of those hard teachings. And so he says he went away sad. He knew what he wanted to do, give himself over to the faith. And so he went away sad because he was in possession of these other things, mm-hmm. right? And he says he's glad, but he says this is what has to be communicated, is in a very clear way, in a very strong way, is the church's moral teachings, because in that we find the truth that sets us free. And so he, you know, and even in the gospel, when that young man goes away sad, Jesus looks on him lovingly, and the church looks on everybody with love, you know. But see, the LGBT community, and not only them, but others, because of the church's teachings, they try to give the impression, they perpetuate this narrative that the church is, you know, discriminating, the church is hateful, the church is bigoted, that the church has to make a place for them in the church's life. Well, they have a place in the life of the church. Mm-hmm. Everybody does, even if not, you know, you're mm-hmm. not excommunicated because of your sexual inclinations or your, but when you act on that, you don't open yourself to the reception of the sacraments until you can reconcile that situation with God, right?
And that goes for everybody.
That's everybody. That's a point that has to be heard loud. This is everybody.
People never hear that.
They don't hear that.
They think it's just, oh, they're picking on me. No.
And so you get the point. This guy had the humility to say, mm-hmm. you know, I used to identify myself as a gay man, but I don't do it anymore because I am a man of God who has homosexual inclinations, and I struggle with that, but I have found great freedom mm-hmm. and peace in the church's teachings, and I strive to live a chaste life. He says, I was like that young man who went away sad because he could not yet give himself over to the hard mm-hmm. teachings of Christ, and those are the teachings that set you free.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
And this is the and so he's challenged, as well as so many others. Now I just picked up this article. I haven't had a chance to read it, but I just skimmed over it. But from Archbishop Charles Chaput, he thoughts on the document in preparation for the Synod, and he's got a whole series of challenges mm-hmm. to that. And this is, I'm hearing this from others. But see, as I go back to what we were saying yesterday, the sad reality is these people, you know, who are trying to propagate, perpetuate, inculcate, teach the full counsel of God, their orthodox mm-hmm. teaching, they're being shut out. Mm-hmm. And this is a reality that has to, that is very frustrating. And, you know, in the Vigano report, and you know, prove it wrong, you know, but somebody, they're not, you know, they're this is, we talked about this before, sure. but this is the cardinal or the archbishop mm-hmm. who, when the word came out that this cover-up in Pennsylvania and then the McCarrick, especially the McCarrick situation, the cardinal who was sleeping around with seminarians and priests and other young people. And he's been doing this for years, and people knew it, but they didn't do it. And this guy was made a cardinal of the church. Nice. He was in Washington, in New York, I believe, and maybe in Pennsylvania. I'm not sure, but so Vigano came out with that testimony that says, you know, in fact, people knew from the Pope all the way, you know, down. People knew, and they covered this up. And so, but in the testimony, he says that when he first met the Pope, the Holy Father, and he was the nuncio. Vigano was the nuncio, the papal or the Vatican nuncio mm-hmm. to the United States from I think 2005 to 2013 or 4. I don't know, but in that time, mm-hmm. that the Holy Father. So he was very influential mm-hmm. in who is going to be presented or suggested as possible bishops for the future. And according to Vigano, the Holy Father said, I don't want like what we have in Philadelphia. Well, that's Chaput, you know? And
that's what we need.
You know, and it's, if that's true, and I'm just saying, okay, if that's true, but prove it wrong, if you can. But the point is, this man in Philadelphia I read him all the time because I find there I'm going to get, you know, truth and a proper reading of the stuff that's going on in the world and with regards to the faith and how we reconcile our faith with what's happening in the society. And so he's making a challenge here to the in concert with many others about what this synod seems not to be doing, you know, and that's really going to the very core of the faith and to highlight and to embrace and to support, you know, the great movements that are you know, presently in the world among youth, but they're seemingly being ignored because they're orthodox. These are people who they want, you know, sacred liturgy. They want the liturgy celebrated. They have a deep, deep devotion to the Holy Eucharist. They have a deep devotion to the Blessed Virgin. They have a full commitment to life. These are the people, the young people that are in the thousands upon thousands who make that peaceful march on Washington that doesn't get press coverage every year. They're young people. They're young people. And the contrast between that march and, let's say, the Women's March after the election, where you got this vulgarity and you've got this...
This anger, bitterness.
And the place was left in shambles. I was reading about that. Yes. The police were giving their own witness to that. And then they got full coverage, live coverage, in fact.
Wow.
You know, the vulgarities, I remember, because I was in Rochester when this was going on, and the stuff that these... movie stars, I forgot the Perry, what's her name? Katy Perry,
Perry.
I think that was who, Madonna, all these,
all these haters?
These activists.
Straight up haters.
But unbelievable, the vulgarity and the gross things that were being said and the violence in speech.
And not the flyers, but the cardboards and
everything.
And then what they were wearing, these things, props and all that, it's horrible.
But that got full coverage. That got live coverage.
That would.
A week later, you had the pro-life march, and it was all young people. And there were, you know, thousands upon thousands, and it gets no coverage, and yet it's peaceful.
Peaceful and full of joy.
And full of joy. Yeah. And at the end of it all, as the police testify, the place was left immaculate, and they had no problems. It was, you know. So figure that out. So the church seemingly is giving this attention to these activist groups, these social movements that are really in some ways, if not in an overt way, certainly in a subtle way, I'm going to use the word enemies of orthodox teaching with regards to our moral code, our principles, and basically our understanding of the supernatural, the spiritual. So, you know, figure it out. Well, this is what's frustrating.
And that's what happened in the Synod of the Family. What happened there? They had their agendas. The orthodox cardinals were just thrown aside. And what they, and it was what about the family? And it was completely different. It was all about their agenda.
It figured out, you know, it's, but again, speaking the way I speak, you know, you're written off, you're myopic, you're antiquated, you don't have the facts, you know, woe is you, the fact is, this is the frustration that's out there today. I hear this from a lot of priests. I hear this from a lot of people, is that, you know, the people who come and they want everything to change, they seem to have the platform or the floor. Their voices are heard. Anybody who's trying to stand for orthodox teaching, you know, in other words, we don't want to compromise. We don't want a cave. We don't want to accommodate to the world. We want to hold firm to our faith. And see, this is what this man is saying. The young people, there are young people, they want clarity because mm-hmm. they're the ones that are the victims of a society sure. that is just, you know, completely awry with immorality mm-hmm. and is completely taught. By the way, these are young people who are the victims of, and I say victims, they've sure. suffered the reality of divorce in their families. All this stuff. So
they want the truth.
They want the truth.
Everybody wants
they
the
want
truth.
They want the truth. Yeah, because intuitively, deep down, they know, yeah. as we all should. All right, everybody, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Hello, I'm Father Thomas Loya, and I'm inviting you to a special observance of the 50th anniversary of Pope Paul VI's Humanae Vitae.
Tuesday, October 2nd at 7 p.m. in the St. Mary Parish Hall, 19515 115th Avenue in Mokena, Illinois. Humanae Vitae 50 Years is open to all and proudly sponsored by Two Hearts Catholic Gifts and Books. Here, Father Loya help us discover the truth and beauty in this prophetic writing of Pope Paul VI. Join Father Loya for Humanae Vitae 50 Years at St. Mary Parish Hall, 19515 115th Avenue in Mokena, Illinois, Tuesday, October 2nd at 7 p.m.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. You know, there's another article that I read this morning, and this was by George Weigel. He was the biographer of Pope John Paul II, he was a commentator and all this. But he was speaking about these, there's a group of young priests who they've expressed their fears for the Synod on Youth, after reading the 30,000 word working document. And I just want to go through, because this was very interesting, I thought. Mm-hmm. Now, these are young people. These aren't, you know, the old people or whatever, the ultra-conservative or whatever you want to call them. I hate to use that word. But these are young priests. They're young, right? And let me just find a little bit of what they said here, and together with what George Weigel was saying. But they say that the Synod, the document, the working document, concedes too much to the sexual revolution, which has caused such great harm to young people. This is what the priest wrote. Yeah. After they pointed out that their generation has grown up in a culture hostile to the truths of Christian faith, the young priest pointed out that neither young people who uphold doctrine or programs that have successfully formed young people in the Catholic faith are mentioned in the working document.
Interesting.
They said, when we read the document, we do not find an extensive analysis of models that have proved successful in forming young people in the faith, nor do we find guidance on how the socio-cultural concerns of young people can be raised and oriented toward a supernatural end. We find instead vague references to some young people who wish for this or that part of the church's teachings to change. They said this does not reflect their experience of young Catholics. We know many young people who do not want the church's teachings to change, who who instead want them proclaimed more vigorously, precisely because they see them as the antidote to the cultural wasteland in which we live. For this reason, we believe the document needs substantial rethinking and revision. Weigel goes on to say, now these are the priests, but now Weigel says both Weigel and the young Catholic priest have suggestions to salvage the synod. They all think Orthodox teaching should be stressed. Mm-hmm. Only a powerful encounter with Jesus Christ and a joyful proclamation of the Orthodox faith of the Church can inspire young hearts and fire young people to mission. This is what the priest wrote. Discovering that the sexual liberation is shackling instead of freeing, mm-hmm. and radical autonomy a lie, young people are actively looking for something else they believe. That something can be found in the gospel. Then the gospel of Jesus Christ manifests itself anew as liberation, as freedom from the shackles of our age, so that we instead become prisoners for the Lord, missionary disciples whose hearts are burning within them. We pray that the primary effect of this synod will be an unabashed proclamation of this authentic gospel for the young people of today. These are the young priests. They need to be listened to. Young people don't want a pandering church, but one that tells the truth. Above all, and perhaps especially in this time of grave troubles, what young people want, and what the rest of us want, at least in the living parts of the church, and that's important, in the living parts mm-hmm. of the church, is a church that lives joyfully, teaches clearly, manifests holiness, offers comfort and support to the needy, and answers our questions clearly and honestly. Young people and the rest of us, me too, do not want a pandering church, but an evangelically vibrant church that manifests and offers friendship with Christ Jesus. That the clarity of Catholic teaching on life issues attracts many young people today precisely because that clarity is in sharp contrast mm-hmm. to the incoherence about what makes for human happiness that people of all ages increasingly detect in the lifestyle of this libertinage, you know, mm-hmm. this libertinism of yeah. contemporary Western culture. These young priests seem to concur, saying that they have experienced where this has led. Divorce, the unchecked pursuit of pleasure, mm-hmm. objectification of women, sex trafficking, pornography, all of the horrors that precipitated the Me Too movement, listlessness, despair, addiction. Our culture is all too eager to sell us false idols. Only the gospel, lived in its radical vigor, can satisfy. Christ alone is the answer to the challenges of our generation. We may embrace him and his call. May we embrace him and his call to holiness anew in this hour. These are the young priests.
That's beautiful.
You know?
And that's the future right there.
Absolutely. And so this is... let me just, since I'm on this topic.
And you know, Father, what...
Go ahead.
...puzzles my mind is, you know, they say, oh, we want this change. You know, the people on that, not the Orthodox, but the other ones that want change and want change. What is God? God doesn't change. He remains.
Yeah, it just seems
they don't get it.
Well, they do. They don't get it. Some do. Most don't. It
most
seems like
don't.
Or this
just want what they want.
They just want what they want.
This is the frustration right now. I think you know. I keep saying that we're at a tipping point,
mm-hmm.
and I think as I said yesterday, and I've been saying, I think for many, I think the scandals, I think the cover-ups, especially the the cover-ups, the stuff with this Cardinal McCarrick. The other stuff that's being unearthed already, about the duplicity of life on the part of bishops and priests. And you know, and again, I, saying this, I have to remind you, yesterday I had this conversation with somebody, and she reminded me, you know, that she's optimistic and hopeful because she thinks of all the good priests mm-hmm. who have formed her in the course of her life. And she said that's where her focus is. Because, and you know, think about it yourself. I have to sit back and think about this too. Over my lifetime as well, I haven't encountered this. I've seen bad priests, a bad, sure. you know, let's say bad priest or indifferent yeah. or lazy. Uh-huh. You know, but I haven't been in a direct way confronted with this gross, heinous, mm-hmm. criminal behavior, you know. I've seen priests come and go, you mm-hmm. know, who were living, as I was trying to say yesterday, you know, conflicted because they didn't have a proper formation. Sure. And in the world like it is today, you know, very much affected by the society in which we live, and got caught up in a duplicity of life or loss of faith, you know. If you don't understand the nature of a spiritual combat battle, then you easily succumb to the conniving, the cunning, the seductive, the deceptive tactics of the devil, the illusion that is there, you know. And it's interesting that I was reading somewhere else the other day too that the devil, in a time of apostasy, mm-hmm. when there's a going away from the faith, and the faith of the church is weakened, that's when the devil can really get in and do his dirty work, mm-hmm. you know. And we've been in a transitional time since the council, and people have tried to hijack the liturgy, the sacred liturgy, the faith, you know. We know it, and mm-hmm. but we're at this tipping point where we say, you know, it's got to stop. It's got to stop. You know, while many are out there clamoring for all kinds of change, I mean, I went through all this, you know, women priests, change. I just remind you of the Pope. I've said this before, but it's just a clear image for me. When Pope John Paul II went to Belgium, and the people were there protesting, you know, the church's teachings on sexuality. They burned effigies of the Pope. They sent helium-filled condoms up in the air before the Pope. But they're making this. They're protesting, and they're doing it in a vicious and violent way. And the Pope John Paul II simply said, you ask me what I have not the authority to do. I don't have the authority to change these things, mm-hmm. you know. But it seems like we're in the climate of the church today, or at least those in charge seem to be, you know, dead set on trying to accommodate mm-hmm. or trying to, just accommodate.
And that's why we are in the crisis that we are.
It feeds the crisis. Yeah, it's feeding the crisis.
Still, they want to continue. They don't get it. They're so blind.
Because we're being very much manipulated by those out there who are shouting.
That's what it is.
This is going on politically in the country. Mm-hmm. It's going on in the church. But these activists are out there. You know, they're pushing their cause. They're shouting. And there's a violence in the rhetoric. They're just that women's movement we talked about just a little before, in the last segment, I think. You know, mm-hmm. and so it's almost like rather than put our attention to those who are, you know, joyfully, really, they've discovered, and they want to live the faith, and they want the support of their pastors and the support sure. of their bishops and the support of the Pope. You know, they're the ones who seem to be chided. And when I say that, you know, and again, because after the show, yes, I felt, well, I'm here, I'm being critical because this is a fact. We've read the stuff that's coming from the Vatican, you know, the Pope and his homilies, you know, because every day there's, you know, and how often, I kind of get the point that he might be making because of his own experience, maybe in Argentina, I don't know. But to feel like you're constantly being chided, you're being criticized, you're being called myopic or antiquated, mm-hmm. or you're not open to the Spirit because you want to hold to things that are, you want to hold to perennial truths that have stood the test of time. And not only because they've stood the test of time, but because they're liberating, as that gay man wrote.
Yes.
They're liberating.
Yeah, and the other stuff isn't. It isn't sleep.
We have our natural inclinations. Yeah. You know, we would all at some point or another we'd all like to say, let it be better that there be no law, that I can do whatever I want. You know, but as St. Paul said, you give free rein to the flesh. You know, this is the result, and mm-hmm. we're living it. We're seeing it all around us, and we're seeing it in the church in a big way.
Sure.
So we're saying no. You know, as hard as it is, we want to submit to the Spirit of God, which calls us to come down that narrow path, mm-hmm. you know, obedient to the commandments, that God wants to bring us even beyond that to a life of high virtue. But, you know, here's the leadership, the leadership seemingly turning a deaf ear mm-hmm. and yet turning a full ear to the activists who are demanding this and that or whatever. You know, I was talking to a priest who went to this meeting that the cardinal had with priests, I guess, to deal with this crisis. And he said some of the priests were very, very strong in saying that, you know, in view of the crisis, you know, we've got to admit what the problem is, that we've got this cabal or this act of homosexuality when, mm-hmm. when priests are all called to celibacy and chastity. It's not just for the heterosexuals, but it's for everybody. Mm-hmm. And so they were, you know, challenging in a strong way. But then you had other priests who said, oh, no, because of this, no, we've got to ordain women, we have to make women priests, we got to do this.
No, police, yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. it's the divide is such that I go back to what the prophet Ezekiel said, or Jeremiah, I think it was Ezekiel. I repeated it yesterday. I keep in prayer. This keeps coming to me. You know, detach from the rebellious. Mm. Go as if in exile, but do not leave the covenant. Mm. Remain firm in the covenant. That means in the church, in the covenant. God is bound to the church. He is the head. We are the body. You can't separate the head from the body. But when the body is disfigured, and superficial or deeply political or bent on social issues, which are not bad in and of themselves, but neglecting, you know, the personal call to holiness of life, the personal call to responsibility and the fulfillment of obligation for the greater good of the whole, you know, when that's neglected, separate from those people and go as if in exile. Remain in the covenant, and through your holiness of life, let the eyes be open to those who are blind to truth or deaf to the truth. Mm-hmm. You know? All right, we'll take a break. Be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
On Saturday night, October 6th, from 7 until 9, at St. Stanislaus Kostka, Father Angel Espinoza will give a special talk on the urgent need to train your children in the seven fields of true education. The talk will be in Spanish. Here's Cristina to tell you more.
El sábado 6 de octubre de 2018, en las 7 de la tarde a las 9 de la noche, la parroquia de San Estanislao Kostka y el Padre Ángel Espinoza los invitan a una conferencia sobre cómo les estamos enseñando a nuestros hijos la fe. ¿Estamos enseñando la fe popular y nada más por encima? ¿O realmente estamos enseñándoles a vivir la fe de una manera profunda, a practicarla diariamente en su vida? Regístrate y compra tu boleto de $30 en la página del web www.stanschurch.org. El cupo es limitado. Solo se venderán 5 boletos por persona. Para más información, favor de llamar a la parroquia al 773-278-2470. De nuevo, 773-278-2470. De nuevo el sábado 6 de octubre del 2018, de las 7 de la tarde a las 9 de la noche, en la iglesia de San Estanislao Kostka, ubicada al 1327 Norte de la Noble en Chicago. Los esperamos.
For complete information and ticket purchase information, go to ststanschurch.org and click on the events tab.
The Winds of Change. On AM 750,
WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Please join in praying a rosary for our nation by joining in Rosary Coast to Coast, Saturday, October 7th at 3 p.m. at the Access Health Center, 1700 75th Street in Downers Grove, Illinois. For more information, see rosarycoasttocoast.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Christina just stepped out for a second. So, Tony, I want to share with you, this is what I was going to do at the beginning of the show.
Good.
We got off on this other, which is good. I think this is this was important. Because people, we got to pray. We got to make reparation. And we've got to find ways to make our voices heard, you know? Don't be afraid. You know, this is a... You listeners, all of you, I say, you know, this is your faith, this is your church, you know. Now, you may disagree with me, and you may think, you know, we want the church to change everything. Well, that's your freedom to think that way. But, you know, as a priest, I say, and I told the people at the Mass when we had the family Mass, I said, you know, you got to hold us to task. You got to challenge us to teach. I'm not here to teach what I want. But I have to teach what the church teaches,
exactly.
Right? And I trust the church's teachings. So it's, we can, anyway, I want you to interpret this for me, okay?
Okay.
This is a dream. I'm taking this from my book, Mother's Plea, but I went back to this, and I was, it got in the book because I had gone to confession in St. John Lateran, the Basilica in Rome. This is after I had suffered an accident on the island of Patmos, the apocalyptic island, and so this last chapter of the book came from that whole experience, which was really a very deeply transformative experience for me. But well, after I went to confession. I knew the Holy Eucharist is the font from which the blood of Christ brings the bath that bathes and the food that feeds our souls. And so I was there in the silent embrace of God's infinite mercy. This is after confession. And I began to recall the dream, and I wrote it down. And I'd shared this with the people in the parish even before I went to Rome. This was back in 2008. But I said, in my dream, I was walking to Mass through a hilly, rugged, and weedy terrain. It was night. I could see a small chapel off in the distance, looking a little shabby and lonely as it stood there alone on one of the hills. There was no evidence that anyone was in the chapel. No lights were burning. The little chapel looked as though it had been abandoned for years. As I walked, I became keenly aware of the presence of evil. My reflective walk quickened to a pace that was propelled by the adrenaline beginning to rush through my veins. I turned around, and four thugs were running rapidly toward me. Looking forward, I felt fear begin to surge as I now stepped into a gallop that would never be. I was pounced on, and with force I was thrown to the ground, the four thugs on top of me. In an instant, I felt the pressure lift. As quickly as the four thugs came, with same swiftness they left. The foreboding evil that had enveloped the scene seemed to evaporate immediately. Surprisingly, my body felt no pain. Lying there, face down, as though dead, I drew my hands under my chest and pressed them to the ground as leverage. Then I pushed my torso up and raised my head slightly. As I looked forward, the rugged and weedy terrain appeared to have been transformed into a beautiful landscape of hills of various sizes and shapes, sprinkled with an assortment of trees in every shade of green. It was still night, but the night's darkness was bathed in a radiant light. Small houses were scattered throughout that looked like cottages painted into the pages of a child's book of fairy tales. The peace I had was quite a contrast to the previously felt evil. Children were at play, and as I looked to my right, I saw young men playing touch football. I turned my gaze toward the night sky, only to behold the heavens opened. The Blessed Virgin Mary appeared, surrounded by the brightness of a dazzling light that made it almost impossible to see her. She descended suddenly and swiftly, her whole presence embracing the landscape. Instantly, though, I sensed the return of evil's fury. My eyes were again drawn upward to the place from where Our Lady had come. A dragon, can you understand what I'm? I feel like marbles in my mouth.
Oh, you're good.
So a dragon lunged forward from nowhere, but it was detained by a net of some sort, making it impossible to disturb or disrupt the beauty and the peace that lay before me. That was a dream. How would you interpret that?
Wow. I wanted to say at first that maybe you had gone to heaven, but the fact that Mary was there trapping the dragon, I tend to think that maybe you were still on earth.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. I think
so,
you know.
And then it was how God is there to protect you and how God is there for all of us.
Right.
But that evil is still present.
Yeah, we're in a spiritual battle, you see. And
exactly.
I think that I go on to write in that chapter, mm-hmm. You know, I come to the end of that chapter, and so I really speak about this, but I'm not going to go into that because it's basically what mm-hmm. we're talking about, and that is that, you know, we cannot deny the fact that, and I was telling our people yesterday here at the church, you know, at the end of the Mass we have the chaplet, and after mm-hmm. the chaplet I said, you know, we've really got to safeguard and protect this sacred space, and we've got to pray that and one of our petitions in the chaplet was, you know, let there be a manifestation of Almighty God, because this area is consecrated to the Blessed Virgin Mary at her request, you know.
It's funny you should say that, because I think about the few times that I did come, you know, and that's the beauty of being able to come to adoration at all hours of the night. There's moments that I do come in there and there's like one or two people, and I think to myself, this is such a beautiful time to be here. I just wish more people would come. And the fact that you just said that now, it is here now, but who knows what tomorrow or next month or next year is. So it's, you just take the time to sit in silence. And
So we have to make sure that we keep the place silent,
right,
sacred, clean, you know, that people can come for that encounter. Because I do, the very thing we're talking, I say we're this is a reality, and we have to face it. The fewer and fewer people practice the faith, many are indifferent.
Yeah.
Many are hostile to the faith. This is the time of the Anawim. Now, with all the, you know, the scandals and the cover-ups and even with the I'm going to say idiocy of this seeming inability or this choice not to to go to the very basics mm-hmm. of our faith, especially in confronting the world, and especially the young people, to somehow appear to be ashamed, or to think we're gonna, if we water it down, we're gonna somehow, you know, attract or draw people in. You know, we have to be unapologetically defenders of our faith and see to it, yes, that God is transforming our lives so that in word and in deed, we are reflecting that light. But the fact is that the church, as in the dream, you know, this shabby, abandoned church that was void of all light, I was going there to have mass, and these four thugs, you know, they topple me down, the evil. And you know, later I was reading the book of Revelations, and the four winds, the four angels that set out to destroy. You know, this is a whole other thing in the book of Revelation. But then as much as it came, it went, and everything was transformed. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, this the Blessed Virgin Mary descends. And, you know, the experience of this peace, you know, the children at play in innocence, a young man, you know, playing touch football, you know, the various shades of green, you know, the beauty of nature and all that. But yet the dragon
is still there,
but detained. I guess what I want to say as we end the week and end the show for today is that this is going to be a difficult time. We can't be naive about the battle that is on us. The winds have changed for sure, but I'm hoping to unpack this. But this is where we really have to look to the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is the Church's most perfect attribute of holiness. So when the Church is disfigured, and we want to be that Anawim, keeping faith, that there be priests and bishops and lay people that are truly, deeply, humbly, yet powerfully keeping the faith, that Anawim in our time, because God always ensures for himself an Anawim, a faithful few who will keep faith in a time of great disturbance, in this time of great apostasy. But because Our Lady is, the Lord is bound to the church. When the church is disfigured, it now makes sense to me that, as the saints have said, that at the end, or in a time like this, that she will bring forth she'll be the bridge uniting us to the Lord, that the Lord will allow her to do her work in us and through us. It's the Holy Spirit working in all this, because she is that perfect attribute of God's holiness. She is first and foremost a member of the church, the spouse to her Son, the Lord, but the perfect member, the perfect attribute of holiness in a time when the church is very much affected and disfigured by the world in which we live, because everything is symptomatic of the world. You know, we have to be in the world, but not of the world. We have to remind ourselves that that's a biblical gospel mandate, right? We cleave to Jesus. So anyway, we'll end there. And I wish everybody a very happy weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
The inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. Time to hide.